Amen. Got to get all turned on tonight. Everything in its right place. Thank you for being here. It's been a pleasure to meet together every night, and here you are on a Friday night, and I'm humbled by that and appreciate that.
Amen.
And I trust that God will bless your heart. We're just going to read a verse and go home because the game's already started. And as we've been joking around this week, I'm wearing my Phillies colors tonight. But you have to understand that it's not a choice. It's a disease that I was born with. It's hereditary, passed down from my father. So, and you probably have a hard time believing that since they're playing in the World Series. You say, why is that so bad? Well, I'll fill you in on the trauma of my childhood sometime later. But I tried. I always tell this story. My wife's probably tired of it. But I tried in elementary school when we had to report Monday morning and every one of my friends had their football team and I had to come in and answer for the Eagles every week. That was painful. So I said, I'm done with this. I want to win. I'm going to be a Dallas Cowboys fan. That didn't work. I felt so dirty. I felt like that I needed to go front in an invitation and just repent of my sin that I would ever cheer for such a team. So I don't know if there's any Cowboys fans in here or not. We are in Texas, by the way. Anyway, enough of that. I know this is probably going to sound cliche, but it's not a cliche at all. I would rather be here looking into God's word than watching some silly game. And I hope there's some truths tonight that God has put in here, and they are so good, so good. And so I hope that you will enjoy. We're not going to read just one verse and be done, in case you were excited by that. But we've been studying the epistle, the letter by Paul to his good friend Philemon. And we've really taken an in-depth study of the first seven verses, and we're going to pick up in verse number 8 tonight and read down through verse 16. But just to kind of bring us back up to speed, so we're in the right place, we're understanding what's going on and the context surrounding this book. The epistle that Paul is writing, he's writing from a place of being under house arrest in the city of Rome. And we pointed this out, I think, on our first night. And there he is. He doesn't have freedom of movement. He's stuck there. He's appealing his false arrest to the government, to the Caesar at Rome. And he's waiting for his case to be heard. And he doesn't know when that's going to take place. And so he's writing two letters specifically at this time, the epistle of Colossians as well as Philemon. Both of these epistles will be sent to this Lycus River region, the tri-cities of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. One letter is for the church, that is the book of Colossians. And the other is this personal letter to the faithful man who hosted the church in Colossae, and that was Philemon. And as we walk through the first couple of verses of this little tiny epistle, we've gotten a good look at Philemon's character. We've looked at his family. We've seen the impact of the gospel in his life, in real life. We're going to see that even further here tonight. Paul has greeted him. Paul has acknowledged his wife, his son. Paul's recognized his character and his reputation as a man of love who delighted in encouraging and meeting the needs of those around him. That's what we have seen so far.
Amen.
Verse 8 marks a significant shift in this letter, in the epistle. And now Paul delves into the purpose, why he's writing to his friend Philemon. Pick up in verse number 8. Paul says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind, would I do nothing. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Lord Jesus, would you help us tonight? Thank you for bringing us together.
Yes.
Thank you for the joy that we can have in you, in fellowship together, in encouragement with one another. Now we've come to your word. And we know that in your word, you've placed all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Everything that we need is found in our hands here tonight.
Amen.
If we would just take the time to pause from our busy lives, to focus our minds, to think, to reason together with you, to understand what your word is saying, and not only just understand what it's saying, but then how it applies to our lives. We want to hear from you tonight. We long to hear from you tonight. If we don't hear from you tonight, then our time has largely been wasted. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts, help our attentions to be focused on that which is eternal and that which is important. Help me tonight that I might be a vessel, Lord, in your hands.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So when we think about our lives, we've been considering the gospel in real life. You know, one of the most significant areas that really tests whether or not the gospel has truly made an impact. One of the most significant areas where we see and we ought to see as believers impacts on our lives by the gospel, it ought to be in the area of interpersonal relationships. Relationships. There's perhaps no greater area that tests our sanctification more than interpersonal relationships. But as we consider the gospel in real life, we realize that when we receive the gospel, when we receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, it ought to have an impact even on our relationships with others and how we treat one another.
Amen.
That doesn't just mean within the body, the New Testament local church, but it also means every single individual that we interact with. There ought to be a change. The gospel should result in transformed relationships.
Amen.
I want to talk about that tonight, transformed relationships. Before Christ, we became accustomed in our relationships to responding, reacting, as dictated by our flesh. Circumstance happens, it causes a feeling, it causes something within us, and we just react, we just go with it. We respond, we react in the flesh. We're a slave to that. That's the slavery to sin that Paul talks about. We don't have a choice. That's just how we are accustomed to living. However, when we get saved,
amen,
there ought to be a difference.
Amen.
Because now we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And now, there's a different way that He wants us to respond in those relationships. Our flesh is going to say, you tell them what's for. You do this, you do that, you put them in their place. And the Spirit of God's going to say, no, 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 that's not what I want. I want something different. And God even brings individuals into your life to really challenge you, to push you outside of your comfort zone so that you learn how to submit to the Holy Spirit, even at your job, in your home, at the grocery store, wherever it might be, as we interact with people around us, relationships. And in this epistle, we find three specific relationships. There's the relationship between Paul and Philemon. And we're going to focus in on that one largely tonight. But then there's also the relationship between Paul and another man that's mentioned. And we haven't really mentioned him, but he's really the theme of this little epistle in verse 10. His name is Onesimus. So we have the relationship between Paul and Onesimus. And we also have the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. So three different relationships that we'll see. And we'll see from these real life relationships the impact that the gospel ought to have in our lives. And really, we could break this down to three really quick principles tonight. This wouldn't be a conclusive list of how we should treat others, but three helpful principles in how, specifically, how Paul dealt with his relationship with Philemon. Amen. First of all, we see in verses 8 through 11, there is an appeal instead of a demand. An appeal instead of a demand. In verse number 10, Paul says, "I beseech." And the word beseech means, it doesn't mean demand. It doesn't mean, firmly tell and command them to do something. It just means to ask. But to ask in an earnest and heartfelt way. It means to make a request, a plea, an appeal. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Now, we skipped over verse 8 and 9. And this is important because it lays out really the alternative to the appeal. This is how Paul could have approached this situation. Notice he says in verse 8, "Though I be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Okay, what is that all about? All right, so let's break it down into some individual words. He says, "Though I would be," or "I could be much bold." The idea of being much bold is being confident, have complete freedom in my speech to say whatever came to mind. I could be that way. I could be much bold. And I could be much bold in Christ. The confidence that Paul could have would have been well placed. I could be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. Now that's not a word that we use very often. But the word enjoin means to order, or to command, or to charge. In fact, the word that's translated enjoin is actually translated command in other places. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, talking about the authority of Jesus. They said, "For with authority commandeth, enjoined he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So think about Jesus and the demons that he cast out in the Gospels. Many of those situations, he just said, "Demon, whoever you are, you're released. You're gone. Leave them." He commanded them and they obeyed. So this word enjoin means to command. So Paul says, "I could be much bold. I could have great confidence in Christ to command you, to demand that you do something, especially because what I'm wanting you to do," in verse 8, "is convenient." That which is convenient. The idea of convenient means it's fitting, it's proper, it is that which is right. Let me give you an example of this, that which is right. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, it talks about how we are to conduct ourselves, especially in our speech. It says that we should not use filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. You think about those things, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, it's not right. It's not good. It's not proper. But what is proper, what is right, what is good is giving thanks. Amen. So that which is convenient is that which is right, that which is proper. So if we could take that whole verse, verse number 8 specifically, we could say it this way. Paul could have been confident, he could have been bold in demanding or enjoining that Philemon do the right, the convenient thing. But yet, Paul says, "I chose specifically not to do that." This was the course of action. This is the way I could have chosen to walk, and I chose not to do so. And I will point out, and Paul points this out, that going down this path, you could have made a case that that was the right way. You could have come up with some excuses that commanding someone with Paul's authority to do that which is right? What's wrong with that? What could be wrong with that? Paul says, "I'm specifically not going to do that, and instead, what am I going to do?" Verse 9. "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." Paul could have chosen that path, but he chose not to. Why not? Well, what do you think in verse number 9? If we could boil it down to one single word, why did Paul not take that path? L-O-V-E. Yet for love's sake, amen, I rather. In other words, he's saying, because of my love for you, Philemon, I have chosen a different path. Boy, this is incredibly powerful. This ought to be a regular pattern for us as believers. In our relationships, we are confronted with some different paths. I could say this, yet for love's sake, I rather say this. I could do this, yet for love's sake, I rather do this. I could refuse to do this, but for love's sake, I rather do this. This ought to be a regular pattern in our lives. As the Holy Spirit, as we're walking with Him, as we're communing with Him, we go down to take that step to respond, to react in that way. He says, no. That's not what I want. I want you to respond that way. And it's at that moment in time you have the choice. I mean, I think they really need this. And a lot of times for us, it's I think they need for me to drop the hammer on them, to tell them what's for, to give them a piece of my mind, because that's what they deserve. And the Spirit says, I want something different. Yet for love's sake, I rather. Because of my love for you, I've chosen a different path. I wonder how many times God wants us to respond in that way. Again, I think Paul could have made a pretty good case as to why it was his right and maybe even his duty as the Apostle Paul, sent from God to tell his friend what to do and demand that he do it. He probably could have made a good case that if we were to hear it, we would say, you know what? That sounds pretty good. You make a good case. But he knew in his heart that's not the way God wanted him to deal with this situation. Amen. He had taken Philemon and, of course, on his heart is the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul had taken that situation and that relationship and he had surrendered it and submitted it to God. To God, you know both of these men. You know how much I want to see them restored. And you know, and maybe in my mind, the best way to do it is just to make sure that Philemon knows this is what he needs to do. But God, they're yours. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? And it's obvious, because we believe Philemon is the Scriptures and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit didn't want him to respond that way. He wanted him to respond with an appeal instead of a demand. Our flesh often wants to make that demand. We want to establish ourselves as the authority. But many times it's the Spirit of God that wants us to make the appeal. Now he says in verse number 9, and I've gone back and forth even today with the reason why he says this, and there's two possibilities. He says, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'm choosing an appeal versus a demand, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now the one possibility I think he could have written that is the idea that Paul had some experience. He had some age. He would have been in his 60s by this point. And you know, when we have a little bit of age, we have a little bit of experience under our belt, we have a little bit of maybe a little bit of wisdom, we understand that relationships are important. They're more important than anything we could want or receive. I mean, we've lived the majority of our lives. You know, those things are not all that important anymore. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is relationship. And maybe that could be why he's saying that. And he also says, you know, I'm a prisoner. of Jesus Christ. You know what? I've got no agenda in this. I've got no ulterior motive. I'm not trying to manipulate the situation. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know what? You could do Philemon, whatever it is you want to do, and I can't do anything about it. Perhaps that's the one way to look at it. Or perhaps Paul could be reminding Philemon of his experience and his age. He could be reminding Philemon of his suffering and the fact that Paul had put his money where his mouth was. He had put his life on the line for the truth and for that which was right. He had paid the price. And now he's choosing to appeal based upon love. And he petitions Philemon to base his response in love as well. And that could be a possibility as along with that. Maybe Paul is saying, you know that great love, Philemon, that I mentioned earlier on? We studied that last night. That great love that you have shown and brought great consolation and joy into my life. You've shown it to the saints. Could you show it to me again? Perhaps that's what he's saying. He kind of does say that at verse 20. He says, let me have joy in thee, or joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And maybe he's making that request. You kind of decide what you think. And but I think the real point in verse number 9 was his choice to submit to the Spirit in how he handled this situation. And when we have difficulties and relationships in our lives, and we will, you probably have learned this by now. People and relationships are sticky. They're tough. And there is a joke that goes around in the ministry, and I kind of understand it, all right? We all chuckle about it. The ministry would be great if not for the people. But we understand there would be no ministry without the people. But you understand that with people in our lives come difficulties, come trying circumstances. And sometimes we just like to just get that person out of my life. But instead, what God wants for us is to submit to how He desires for us to handle that person in every conflict point, to submit that individual and that situation to Him. And for love's sake, choose a different path than what your flesh wants to walk. So Paul makes an appeal instead of a demand. We've looked at, and I forgot to put this on the screen there, the motivation of that appeal. And the motivation of that appeal is for love's sake. Love is the motivation. But then number 3, we see the reason for the appeal. Okay, what is this appeal? What exactly are you asking for, Paul? Well, the reason for the appeal is in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. The reason for the appeal? One word. This man, Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? Well, Onesimus is a man that Philemon had great history with. In fact, Onesimus' job was to serve his master Philemon. He was an employee of his master Philemon, but he was one who had stolen and who had run away. He had gone to Rome, and somehow, some way, and these are the juicy details that we really want to know, God doesn't tell us how he got connected with the Apostle Paul. Had Paul met him before and he heard that the two of them were in town and they sought each other out? Onesimus maybe sought Paul out, or Paul sought him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Somehow, some way, God brought Onesimus and Paul together. Amen. And Paul points out a fact that would have been shocking to Philemon. It would have caused his jaw to drop. Paul says, I have begotten Onesimus in my bonds. Amen. Wait, what? What had happened? You might be thinking, well, what does that mean to be begotten in your bonds? Well, it's a phrase that Paul liked to use in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible tells us, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Ah, okay, so this makes it clear what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact that he shared the gospel with Onesimus. That he preached the gospel to Onesimus, and that Onesimus had experienced the new birth. Onesimus had experienced what it is to be born again. He experienced what it's like to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He experienced new life. What a description of the process of evangelism. This idea of being begotten. Because it's being compared, it's being illustrated by the process of physical birth. We have some moms in here tonight. You probably remember the process of physical birth. It was a difficult process. It was a long process. It was a process that was quite annoying at times when you couldn't sleep, when it hurt to stand, when you just wanted to rest and the little one inside of you was punching and kicking and moving all around. It's kind of annoying at times. And then 9 months. 9 months? Couldn't it be like 3 months? Or 1 month? Some of you ladies like, yeah, that would have been nice. Just 1 month, but 9 months. And each and every one of those trimesters has its own set of difficulties that come with it. Whether that's the morning sickness in the beginning, or the soreness, the tiredness, the swelled feet at the end. But then there's the process of labor, if that wasn't enough. The pain. My wife has described it to me, because we all know men, we couldn't handle it. But she describes it as like going all the way, and you just feel like you could die in that moment. Going all the way to death. But here's the thing. You get all the way to that point, and then you deliver that baby into this world, and it's kind of like all of that trouble and hassle and pain just disappears in a moment. It's still there. But it kind of just fades to the background as you greet your newborn child.
Amen.
What a description of the process of evangelism. It's difficult sometimes. There's some annoyances sometimes. Some of you have gone door to door. You know what some of those annoyances are. Boy, people don't treat you very nice. They shut the door on your face. They don't listen. They're not interested. There's some annoyances. And then you might have some relationships where someone's listening to the gospel and boy, it's great labor. It's great difficulty that's involved in that. Sometimes people walk away. They it seems like they're so close to salvation and they walk away. And you know what? That's painful. That hurts.
Amen.
But then there's that time where God uses you. You put in some labor. You put in some time. You've invested in someone's life, and there's the new birth. A new child of God is brought forth. And boy, all that labor, all of that pain, all of that difficulty, it's still there. It happened, but it fades to the background as you rejoice in someone being brought to the gospel.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing that is. In fact, the very reason for this appeal that we see was that Onesimus was transformed by the gospel. And here's what's exciting. He's transformed by the gospel. He's begotten in my bonds. Even in the most unlikely of places, God was at work. Even when Paul had nowhere he was allowed to go, he was stuck. He was imprisoned. He was under house arrest. He himself could not have gone and sought Onesimus out. It was God that had to do that work. God somehow brought Onesimus to him. Whether that was someone who was helping Paul and Paul said, go find him and bring him, or Onesimus sought him out, I don't know. Actually, I don't know. I really don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But we do know that God was at work. And Paul could have thought, God can't use me here. I can't go out soul winning. I can't go out knocking doors. I can't go to the synagogue and preach the gospel. I can't go hold church services. But I am here in this house. I can preach the gospel to everyone that comes. And I'll invite whoever wants to come. The book of Acts tells us that. And there were people coming and going all the time. And Paul was doing what he could where he was.
Right.
And you know, all of you might be in different places in your life, different abilities, different limitations, whether that is just because of the situation you're in or because of age or because of health. You have some limitations. But what's important is not what the things that are you cannot do. It's what can you do for the cause of Christ. What can you do to participate in this process of bringing someone to the new birth, bringing someone to salvation? What can you do? I've heard of some people that, you know what, they don't have the ability physically anymore to go door to door and go witnessing. They had trouble walking, or maybe they couldn't walk at all. I've heard of some who they just sat down with a phone book and began taking some addresses, and they would just write a letter. Here's how Christ changed my life. Here's what Jesus did in my life. I'd love for you to come to church. I'd love to meet you sometime. And they just, on their own dime, put that letter in the mail. And they mail one, and then they start on the next one. And they throw that one. You know what they're doing? They're doing what they can in the situation that God's placed them in. You say, well, is God really going to use that? Is that really going to be effective? Would anybody really respond to that? Well, even in the most unlikely of places, God was at work. And because right. Paul wanted to be used of God, God brought Onesimus to him. And Paul was able to participate in this process of bringing a new believer into the world, so to speak. He was able to be a part of this. Oh, the pure joy. And Onesimus was the reason for the appeal. Before, Onesimus was an unprofitable runaway servant, but now he was begotten. Before, Onesimus was unprofitable, but now in verse 11, because he had been begotten in Paul's bonds, now he's profitable to thee and to me. You see, the gospel had made an immediate impact. An immediate impact in the life of Onesimus. Before Christ, in the time past, he uses that phrase in verse 11, which in time past, before Christ, he was an unprofitable servant. We would describe him as someone who did the absolute bare minimum and nothing ever more than that. He was an unprofitable servant. And if that weren't enough, in verse 18, the Bible seems to indicate that Onesimus stole from his master. He took things that didn't belong to him. He mistreated his master, and if that weren't enough, he ran away. Talk about unprofitable. I mean, that's not a net bonus on the books. That's a net negative. That's a big red mark. All right? But now we're after Christ. In time past, he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. That means he's useful. He's useful both to Paul, and it's interesting, he says both to thee and to me.
Amen.
Onesimus was benefiting Paul and Philemon. You say, well, how is Onesimus benefiting Philemon at this point? Well, we're going to understand, we're going to see a little later, that Onesimus had given himself to service of Paul. Remember where Philemon was? Where Paul was? They were a long way apart. They were separated by a long distance. Do you think, knowing the kind of loving man that Philemon was, if he knew, I could send one of my servants from Colossae all the way to Rome, and that servant is going to meet Paul's every need and every whim, do you think Philemon would have done that? Oh, I think he would. I think he would. In a heartbeat. And there Onesimus is doing exactly what his master would have wanted him to do.
Amen.
Serving Paul. Now, what's interesting here is I think the reason for this play on words that Paul is using is the name Onesimus means profitable. So Paul's saying before he wasn't being Onesimus, but now he's being Onesimus. Now he's being profitable, and what a wonderful thought this is. Only Christ could enable Onesimus to fulfill his true potential.
Amen. That's good.
Only Christ can enable you to fulfill your potential. Only Christ can enable me to fulfill my potential with the potential that He has placed in my life. Now Onesimus is profitable. So we've seen the alternative to the appeal Paul could have demanded, but for love's sake, he chose a different path. The motive of the appeal, that was love. The reason of the appeal, because the work that God did in Onesimus's life. And now, verse 12, we see the substance of the appeal. He says, "Whom I have sent." Who did he send? He sent Onesimus. "I have sent Onesimus again. Thou therefore," here it is, "receive him, that is mine own bowels." This is the substance right here.
Amen.
This is the point of the letter. There's a request that's here. The request is this: Philemon, would you receive Onesimus? That word "receive" is interesting. It's the same word that's used to describe how we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. A lot of people like to say, "Well, I accepted Christ," and I understand what that means. But that's actually not biblical, to accept Christ. Accept is kind of like twist your arm behind your back and say, okay, fine, I accept. But receive?
Amen.
Receive, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Receive means to welcome, to accept with friendliness. Think about how you received Christ when you came under conviction of your sin and you knew, "I'm lost and I'm going to hell. I'm going to spend eternity separated from God. Oh, but there's a way, and the way is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He died on the cross for my sin. Oh, I must have Jesus."
Right.
It's more like, "Please come in. Would you please receive?" And you know what Paul says to Philemon? "I want you to welcome. Accept with friendliness. Receive Philemon like an honored and invited guest." In fact, he says, "Receive him," in verse 12, "that is mine own bowels." We talked about that word "bowels," I think, on Wednesday night. It's the seat of the emotion. It's the heart. In other words, Paul's saying, would you receive Onesimus with the same heartfelt reception and love that you would give me if I was standing there? Now, that's a tall ask. That's a difficult request.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of difficulty attached. This was not going to be easy. There was the difficulties of past wrongs. Onesimus had burned a lot of bridges behind him. He had abused his master in an obvious and very distinct way. He had run away, hoping to never see his master again. He'd burned some bridges, and now Philemon would have to be willing to rebuild some of them. You've heard the old saying, you know, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You did that to me before, you ain't doing that to me again." That takes some vulnerability, right? To allow someone back in. Paul's saying to Philemon, "I want you to be vulnerable again. I want you to open yourself to being hurt." That's difficult. It's difficult to forgive. It's difficult to release bitterness that might be in our heart. There's the difficulty of past wrongs. There's also the difficulty that Philemon was facing of cultural norms, cultural pressures. Philemon would face social pressures from other masters that he would know and be around if he chose to receive a thieving servant in this way. "Come on, Philemon, what are you doing? If you receive him back that way, you know what my servants are going to want to do? They know that they can just do whatever they want and then be received right back in. What are you doing, Philemon? This isn't right. You're making things difficult for us." That was the appeal. That was what was right. He mentioned that. We talked about that earlier. This was the right thing for Philemon to do, as difficult as it was.
Amen.
So we're learning some lessons about how our relationships are transformed. And I'm one behind all the time, aren't I? All right, there we go. The substance of the appeal. So the first principle we learned was we're going to allow God to transform our relationships. We're going to have to choose an appeal over a demand. But number two, we're going to allow God to transform our relationships. We're going to need to sacrifice instead of being selfish. Choose sacrifice instead of selfishness. What do we mean? Look at verse 12. It says, "I've sent Onesimus again. Thou therefore receive him that is in my own bowels, whom I would." That word is interesting in your Bible. Oftentimes the word "would" or the word "will" means "I want" or "I desire." So we could read it this way, because this is what it means. "Whom I wanted to have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Do you know Paul made a decision in verse 12? His decision was, "I'm sending Onesimus back. I'm making the choice to do what was right." And also consider, Onesimus himself had to be willing to go back. And that couldn't have been easy for him either. So Paul made a decision, "I'm sending Onesimus back." That is in spite of Paul's desire in verse 13. What was his desire? "I want to keep him with me." And why is that? Well, because I am experiencing the bonds of the gospel. Paul was under house arrest. He had no freedom of movement, but he still had a heart for the gospel. Think of how much Onesimus not only had helped him, but could help him in the future. "Onesimus, go and talk to that person. Bring him to me. I want to talk. Could you take this note to that individual? Could you buy me this? Could you go here? Could you help me with this?" He's under bonds. "Whom I would have retained with thee," or with me, "that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." The need was there. Paul wanted to retain Onesimus, to keep him. It was such a blessing to him. And on top of that, there also would have been a really good excuse, right? The excuse is actually found in the middle of verse 13, "whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered." In thy stead. No doubt Philemon wanted to minister to Paul, but he lacked the ability. Until now, Paul could have said, "I'm sure Philemon would be just fine if I kept Onesimus here, serving me in his stead." You can imagine the news would have gotten back to Philemon. "Did you hear? Did you hear Onesimus went to Rome? Did you hear he got saved? And now he's serving the Apostle Paul, and he's serving Paul in your name?" Surely Philemon would have said, "Wow. I never would have thought I'd see the day. Oh, it's wonderful he's serving my friend Paul. I often wonder what I could do for him and never really knew how I could help him. This is great." Paul could have thought, "You know what? That's a good excuse to keep Onesimus here." But Paul chose sacrifice instead of selfishness. Paul chose to give up something that he needed. Something that was important to him. He chose to give that up because that is what was best for Philemon, his friend, the one that he loved. So Paul made a decision because he really sacrificed his desire. And he chose to, and this is the third thing, we see his submission. He chose to submit his desires and his needs to someone else. He says that in verse 14, "Without thy mind would I do nothing." Thy mind. That word means advice. It means agreement. It means consent. "Without your consent, without your agreement, I'm not going to do anything." This needs to be a choice that you make, Philemon. And I can't necessarily manipulate you into making the right choice. I've already decided I'm not going to demand this of you. And if I were to keep Onesimus, I would be manipulating you into doing what I wanted you to do. Instead, I want your benefit to be willing. I want your benefit to be something that you give willingly, not just something that you give out of necessity. Thy benefit, your good. The good that you would receive, or that you would have in receiving and restoring Onesimus, should not be compulsory. It should not be by obligation, but it should be rather voluntary. In other words, Philemon, you deserve to make this decision on your own without me forcing you into anything or deciding for you without your knowledge. That's what you deserve. And so, therefore, I'm willing to sacrifice myself so that you get what you need, what you deserve. That's love, friends. Love is not a feeling when we get around somebody, oh, I just love being around them. No, love is a choice where you say, I have some needs, they have some needs, their needs are more important than my needs. Paul had some needs, Philemon had some needs. Paul says Philemon's needs are more important. That's love. And in my own sanctified imagination, I see Onesimus returning. I see Philemon receiving him. I see Philemon giving Onesimus a few days just to get some rest. And I see Philemon saying, go back to Paul. He needs you. He needs you. And I'll pay your way. Go back and serve our friend. That's what I see. I don't know if that happens. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I have no idea. But I could see that taking place.
Amen.
There's three levels of choices that we could make. Making a choice by discipline means that you have to. Making a choice by duty means I ought to. But making a choice by desire means I want to.
Amen.
And you know what? When it comes to serving God, sometimes we do need to discipline ourselves. Amen. Sometimes we do need to be reminded of our duty. But really the proper desire, a motivation ought to be, I want to, because of what Christ has done for me. One commentary I was reading put it this way, kindness would be robbed of its beauty if it were done by compulsion and not by a free and loving willingness. Philemon, this needs to be your decision. How easy is it for us? We are so guilty of this sometimes, to manipulate people into doing what we want them to do. That's not sacrifice. That's selfishness. This is what I want, and I'm going to put you in a position where you feel stuck and you have to choose what I want. That is selfish wickedness.
Right.
And yet there are people who claim the name of Christ. They claim to have been transformed by the gospel, but it makes no difference in their real lives and how they treat people.
Amen.
Something is wrong. This is the practical demonstration of true love, seeking the benefit, the good of others by submitting our desires to their benefit. You know, this is the self-sacrificial love of God.
Right.
Isn't that what He did for us? He sacrificed His good, submitted Himself and His desires to our benefit and our good. Powerful principle for relationship. Sacrifice instead of selfishness. There's one more powerful principle, and we'll be done tonight. Number three, we see this in the verses 15 and 16. Paul says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. You know what Paul's doing here? He's choosing an eternal view instead of a temporal view, and he's really encouraging Philemon. Philemon, if you want to be restored to Onesimus, embrace the eternal view instead of the temporal view. What does that mean? Well, he says, perhaps, let me throw something out to you, Philemon. Perhaps it was God who allowed him to go away for a time. Perhaps he departed and God allowed that for a reason so that you could receive him forever.
Right.
That's the eternal perspective. Perhaps Paul was directing Philemon's viewpoint from a seasonal, you know, just the moment in time, a seasonal viewpoint to a forever viewpoint. Think about this. How much would an eternal view of other people change our relationships with other people?
Amen.
How much would an eternal view of that waitress who just messed up your order, how would an eternal view of your relationship with her change how you treat her? Because if it's a temporal one, it's, I didn't get what I want. I wasn't served the way I want. And I'm going to make sure I get taken care of because I paid money at this restaurant. That's the temporal view. The eternal view is, I represent and I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I conduct myself in that way, I'll never have an opportunity to influence that person for Christ. It won't happen. You see how it makes a huge difference?
Amen.
An eternal view of our relationship. It made a huge difference in how Philemon thought about Onesimus. Because Paul reminded Philemon of the eternal truth that there was a new spiritual reality that was taking place here. What was that new spiritual reality? Well, he says that in verse 16, that Onesimus is, you should receive him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Onesimus should not be viewed. He is no longer a servant, but he is a brother. We just completely flipped the paradigm around, didn't we? We went from a servant to a brother, and not just a brother, because I know sometimes how I feel about my brother, and sometimes how he feels about me growing up, right? If you had a brother, but a brother beloved. A brother that you love. The spiritual reality had changed. And therefore, Paul said, receive him. Interesting that word in verse 15, that thou shouldest receive him forever. That's actually different from the previous word receive that we talked about. This word receive means to experience, to have in full. It's kind of like Paul was saying, you've only experienced just a piece of who Onesimus is. Now that he is complete in Christ, now you can really experience him. Now you can really receive him and experience who God intended him to be. You see, in this negative temporal experience for Philemon, God was working an eternal benefit. And Philemon needed to see that benefit. It's a lot like Joseph in the Old Testament, right? When his brothers thought for sure now that their father was dead, Joseph's going to get us now. He's going to get even with us. And Joseph said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Philemon, Onesimus meant it to you for evil, but God meant it for good. God's changed him. Adopt the eternal perspective in this situation. And because if you'll do that, if you'll adopt the spiritual reality, you'll also get to experience the earthly impact. Because, look in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There's dual benefits that are going on here. There is an eternal benefit, but there's also an earthly impact. If you receive him, he's going to be a blessing in the flesh, physically, in the body. He is going to adopt how God says servant should act. You're familiar with Colossians chapter 3? This is Onesimus now. Servants, obey. In all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service was Onesimus did just what he needed to do to get away with it. And when Philemon wasn't looking, when the eyes weren't there, he was taken. He was stealing. But in singleness of heart now, serve, obey, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, how you treat your boss ought to be different than those that are around you. It ought to be distinct. And now, Onesimus, this is what he's going to be. You can see how he's going to be a blessing. He's going to be a benefit in the flesh. But of course, he's also going to be a benefit in the Lord. Spiritually, you'll receive a brother. Spiritually, you'll receive the one who is giving himself for me if you receive Onesimus. Can I ask you tonight? I know we've gone a bit longer this evening, but what kind of impact has the gospel had in your relationships? Are you allowing, because remember, you received at salvation the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Are you allowing him to effect, I guess it would be affect, be the proper English way to say that. Are you allowing him to affect how you treat those around you? And I'm not just talking about the Christians in your life. I'm talking about everyone. What kind of impact does the gospel have in your relationships? What kind of choices are you making? Like Paul made? I could have done this, yet for love's sake. Because of what the Spirit wanted, I chose this. When was the last time that happened?
Amen.
What kind of sacrifices are you making for the benefit of others? If you just incorporate these three principles, choose to appeal instead of demand. Choose to sacrifice instead of being selfish. And choose the eternal view rather than the temporal view, which we're all prone to. How much of a difference would that make in your life? That, my friends, is the gospel in real life.
Yes.
Transformed relationships.
Amen.
Thank you for your word tonight, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that it was a help and a blessing to every single life that's here. God, we need to be changed. We need to be transformed.
Yes.
I pray that you have renewed our minds tonight. And I pray that we would go forth from this place in our relationships, proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Yes.
As we allow you to change how we deal with others. Thank you for teaching us from your word. And I pray that you would help us to be submissive to you tonight in whatever area you've placed your finger on. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.